Morning to y'all. Appreciate many of you have been praying for my family and I, and especially for Kim's headaches. And we may have discovered something this week, and that could be one of the culprits of her headaches. And that is when I went up into our attic area and found that it is infested with mold. So we got mold kind of coming out of our yin-yangs. yeah, we don't know what yin-yang is, but that's the term that we use at our house. So be praying for us as we meet with a mold guy on Tuesday who's going to help us to be able to observe it and deal with it. There's a small possibility, or it's a big possibility, I'm not sure, that we may have to tear off our whole roof. But you know what? If this is the cause to her headaches, I'll put a couple roofs on. It doesn't really matter. So thank you for continual prayer for us. Let's pray this morning as we start. Father, once again, as we come before you as your people, we're reminded that you have called us to enter into Christ's perseverance. As we watch you walk on this earth, as we read your word, we see your patience, how you interacted with people that were your enemies, and even your response when betrayed or insulted or mocked. You kept entrusting yourself to the Father who judges righteously. And for us in this room who say we want to walk as you have walked, I pray, Lord, that we would learn that same perseverance that you have exhorted us, that you have commanded us to walk in. So God, teach us this morning. We invite your Spirit to do a work in our hearts. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You know, as I've been thinking even this morning about perseverance, in a way you're enduring perseverance by enduring listening to five sermons. You say, but Pastor Dan, that's part four. Yeah, next week too. Because I don't think I'm going to finish up this week. There's just so much that encapsulates perseverance. This week, again, we're going to look at how. How do you persevere? Because remember, perseverance is in the definition of perseverance or hupomone, which literally means to a bearing up under circumstances and trials. There's three main ingredients to hupomone. One, that you have the ability to remain under any trial or test that comes into your life or temptation, might I add. Also, that you bear it patiently and peacefully with your hope fixed on Christ. And when you persevere this way, God's way, you'll find that you are finding great victory as you overcome various obstacles in your life. And that's the point. God is doing a work in each one of us who possess His Spirit to wean us off of the world and onto Himself. When you come to Christ, oftentimes you still find yourself holding on to things, and God sometimes has to pry our fingers off of those things so that we can be totally His. And you can either fight that and learn the hard way, or you can learn the easy way and walk by faith and trust in Him. So once again, we're going to look at the how. How do we learn how to persevere God's way? And for a way for us to remember how to do that, I've created the acronym POEMS to help us remember the five different elements that are needed for hupomone. Remember, the reason I chose the word poems is because of what the Apostle Paul said. He said basically, in a nutshell, that each one of us is like a letter. We're like a poem that's being read by other people. When people look at your life, what would they come to the conclusion of what your perspective of life is? Would they see that you have God's perspective on trials and temptations? Would they see that you live a life of obedience to God? And we're going to look at that word obedience this morning. Would they be able to recognize the examples that you follow after? Primarily, do they see you following after Christ as your example? Do you follow the Apostle Paul when he says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ"? Also, your motivation. What motivates you? What are the incentives within you to bear under certain trials? Now, before I even continue, I've brought up various scenarios about what to persevere under, and we've looked at Pastor Saeed, who is sitting in an Iranian jail right now, who is persevering under some of the most strenuous, horrendous situation that you could find yourself in. As he exists with murderers and rapists, as he sits in this jail cell that is way too crowded, he is persevering. He is enduring that trial patiently with his hope ever seeming to grow in Christ. But trials aren't always that severe. Think about the other side of the spectrum. What is a trial and a test? You know that you most likely enter into a trial or a test the first thing when you wake up in the morning. When your wife says something that sounds a little bit rude to you. Or your child doesn't agree with you and seems to buck the system. All of those are little trials and tests. And even the temptations that come into our life. Every single thing that is there is to test to see whether you will obey God, if you will love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, or you will go your own way. And the more you find yourself being faithful in those little things, the more you may find yourself in a place where you can stand firm with the most horrendous trials that would come into your life. And I pray that that is all of your desire, is to hear God say on that day, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So as we look at these various words, once again, I just want to remind you of God's perspective. Do you have God's perspective on your trials and your tests? First of all, do you remember that God has endured for you and that He continues to endure for you? Also, is your perspective, do you realize that God trains His people for the purpose that you would persevere? Now, remember this little illustration, which shows, again, that the word trial and temptation are the same Greek word. And to determine whether it is a trial or a test compared to a temptation really depends on how you respond to that trial or that temptation. Your response is everything. For instance, if you go to work and somebody is disrespectful to you, at that point, you have entered into a test, a trial. Are you going to respond by faith? Are you going to remember your example of what would Christ do in this situation? Are you going to remember, what is my motivation? Should I get back at this person, or should I remember that there is a reward waiting for me? And my great motivation is to bring glory and honor to Christ. The reason why I will not bring insult with insult, the reason why I won't return evil with evil, is because my motivation is that God be glorified in my life. If you find yourself on that path, great things happen. First of all, you'll count it all joy praise you, God, for this trial right now, because it is exposing some anger or deep resentment within me that needs to be dealt with. And because of that, Lord, and because I know that you allow trials and tests in my life to produce endurance, I'm going to keep my eyes on you because I want to be perfect and made complete, lacking in nothing. And Scripture says that the one who perseveres to the end will receive the crown of life. Or you can respond in that trial with doubt. And you'll see that instead of what Scripture says, that the battle is not with somebody else, the battle is not with flesh and blood, but the battle is a spiritual battle. Instead of seeing it like that, you will see that person who has just offended you, and you will not count it all joy. And as a result, you will question, why is this happening to me? And as a result, you will succumb to anger and sin, and you will lack in many things. And ultimately, it doesn't lead to the crown of life. So you can see why perseverance is so important, and why God is bringing many tests into our life. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, he says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we exult in hope of the glory of God." Let me just summarize that really quick for you. For those of us who have come to Christ, and we have bowed our knee before Him because He is an incredible Savior. I am a great sinner, but He is a great Savior. Remember, John Newton said that, the guy who wrote The Amazing Grace. And because Christ is such a great Savior, and because He died on that cross as my substitute, I now have bowed my knee before Him. He has placed His Spirit within me. And now, instead of being God's enemy, I have peace with God now. I'm reconciled to God now. Not only am I God's friend, but I'm His very own child because of what Christ did for me. And because of that, I exult in the hope of the glory of God. In other words, God has now put me on a path where He is going to make me into what I should have always been in the first place before I had ever sinned. That's what heaven is all about. It's to be restored to our proper place without sin. So because of these things, the Apostle Paul rejoices. And then he says this in verse 3, "And not only do I rejoice in these things, but we also exult in our tribulations." Why? Tribulations means pressure. It means an uncomfortable pressure that comes into our life. We rejoice in the tribulations. Why? Because it brings about perseverance. The ability to remain under any trial or test with patience, with my hope fixed on Christ. And when that is being produced in my life, it produces, what does it produce? Proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint. It's almost like, it's like this cyclical thing that happens in our life, that a trial comes, and instead of walking by doubt, I walk by faith. I trust in Christ. I count it all joy. And as a result, I'm faithful in that tribulation and in that trial. I persevere through it. It conforms me into the image of Christ. And as a result, hope continues to increase, and hope does not disappoint. That's what your life should be being characterized more and more. And then he says, because the love of God has been poured out within us, our hearts, through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. There's one final element with having God's perspective. Not only do you know that God has endured for you and that God trains His people to hupomone, but God is the one who gives us hupomone. He gives us the ability to persevere. Notice in Romans 15, 4 through 5, it says, "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus." And you might say, "Well, Pastor Dan, what big deal is that?" It's a huge deal. It's so that you don't get to the end of your Christian walk and say, I did it, I persevered. But instead, God gave me the ability to persevere. I chose to trust in Him, and He is faithful and true. So in the end, God gets the glory, not you. 2 Thessalonians 3:5 says, May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. Remember, steadfastness is all about persevering. Revelation 1:9, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus. In other words, if you sign up to be a Christian, not only are you a partaker now in the tribulation, but you are a partaker in the kingdom and you are a partaker in the perseverance which is in Christ. All right, so let's look at the second word here. Not only do you have to have the right perspective, but you have to have obedience. The second thing needed to persevere God's way is obedience. Hupomone requires obedience. In other words, obedience is required for us to truly persevere. You get it? Let me show you why obedience is so critical to hupomone. So the second poem should be that you are striving to live a life of obedience to God. Obedience is the word hupakoe. Remember, hupomone is to persevere under. Hupakoe is to obey and to listen or to hearken something. You say, Pastor Dan, I thought obeying is just doing what you're supposed to do. In the very word itself, in obedience, is who are you going to listen to? Whoever you listen to is what you will work out in your life. Who are you listening to? Are you listening to the voice of God? Or are you listening to the voice of the evil one? Jesus says either God's your father or the evil one is your father. So who are you listening to? The word disobedience literally means refusal to listen and so be disobedient. It's an unwillingness to hear. If you want a picture of this, obedience would be going like this with your hand cupped over your ear, trying to listen to God and then faithfully carrying out what God has said. Disobedience is all about this, covering your ears, refusing to listen to what God has to say because you're just going to do what you're going to do anyway. Hupomone requires that we live in obedience. Notice in Romans 6:16, Paul says, Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? You are a slave to the one in whom you are listening to. Either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. It's not always the evil one that you have to listen to. Sometimes you could just listen to your own self and your own flesh and just go the way you want to go. But God requires that we listen to Him. Remember, in the act of creation itself, there's a reason why God speaks everything into existence. He says, let there be light, and there's light. Everything that He creates obeys Him. Nothing but the system. Everything heard His voice and it came into being. That's the way creation was set up to be until man comes upon the scene and God says, don't eat from the tree. Man eats from the tree and now everything has fallen into chaos. Because God's word has always meant to be listened to and heeded. And when we don't, we have pain and suffering and death. In 2 Corinthians 6:10-5, it says, Paul says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. How are you doing? Now let's take this back to trials and tests that are coming. I don't know where you're at right now, and I know that some of you are going through some horrendous trials. But some of you are just irritated with your spouse, or you're just irritated with your children, and you're not doing well underneath the little trials. The question is, whose voice are you going to listen to when you're in the midst of that trial? You can feed upon the lies if you want. You can feed upon, well, she treated me like this, or he treated me like that, and as a result, I don't think I deserve to be treated like that. And you can go down the road of doubt. You can say, I'm not counting this at all as all joy. I don't see how God has his hand in this. I'm going to go ahead and take care of myself. Well, that leads to death. Or you can listen to the voice of God. Or you can replace the lies that are going through your mind with truth. And Jesus says that truth will always set you free. Truth will always set you free. So are you living a life of obedience? Who are you listening to? Whose words do you heed? There are basically two main points of obedience. We kind of know these. First one is, do God's will and His desire. The second one is, forsake my sin and my idols. When you think about the first one, it's clear in Hebrews 10:36, remember, this church that this writer is writing to is struggling with what to do with the Word of God. They didn't struggle at first. At first, they accepted joyfully the Word of God. They entered into a time of persecution. Remember, they even got to the point where many of them were having their properties confiscated and taken away, but they were counting it all joy because they remembered that they have a lasting possession, right? They have a promised land to go to. God has given them the riches of the kingdom of heaven. But now they found themselves at a place where they had been drifting away, and God was trying to bring them back. And so the writer writes to them in 10:36 of Hebrews, and he says, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. I hope that you're seeing a theme here. It's the one who perseveres to the end who receives the crown of life. It's the one who perseveres and does the will of God who will receive what was promised. Revelation 14:12 says, here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. So it's crystal clear that hupomone requires that we listen to the voice of God and that we obey Him. Part of the poem needing to be written in your life for there to be true perseverance is the choice of being obedient to what you know is being asked of you. The second point of obedience is to forsake my sin and idols. In Hebrews 12:1-2, remember, he's talking to this church once again. He just got through chapter 11 where he described what does it look like for all of these people. Remember, he talks about Abel, he talks about Abraham, he talks about Noah, he talks about Moses, and he goes through this list of these incredible people who have walked by faith and trusted in Christ. And now he comes to chapter 12, verse 1, and he says, therefore, since we have such a great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Many of us are running the wrong race. We're talking here about the race of faith. The race of faith, which is all about fixing your eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of your faith. Another way of saying that is that Jesus is the author of your life. Everything that comes into your life is not by happenstance. It is designed and orchestrated to conform you into the image of Christ if you will let it. But that requires you to have God's perspective on your trials. And that requires you to act and respond in obedience and faith. When he says, lay aside every encumbrance, it's interesting that that word encumbrance means weights. It's like having weights on your ankles. Think about the chains and the ball and chain. And think about trying to run a race with a ball and chain. He says, lay aside those encumbrances. The sin which so easily entangles us. The word entangles is all about being ensnared or trapped. You cannot run the race well when you continue to persist in sinful actions that you know that God is opposed to. You cannot persevere when you treat sin lightly. Notice in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writes, no temptation, and you could insert right there, trial, no test has overtaken you, but such as common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Now, last week I made a statement, which was, I believe that it's a lie when people say to you, God doesn't allow you to go more through more than you're able. Have you ever heard that before? He's not going to allow you to go through more than you're able. And I say, phooey on that. God allows us to go through things so that all of our strength will dry up, so that we will trust in Him. See, God allows things into our life, and He allows the way of escape. But what if you don't take the way of escape? Then what happens? I've experienced that. That's what caused me to enter into a great depression where I felt like I was about ready to die. God allows us to go through things so that we will persevere. Well, what if you don't persevere? You may find yourself with a trial that you cannot bear because it was designed for you not to bear it. It was designed that you would trust Him because He loves you. What if you don't flee from idolatry? What if you don't choose the way of escape that God provides? What's interesting is when you think about, remember Abel and Cain? They're the first brothers, right? Like Danny and Johnny, right? Well, no, we won't liken them to Danny and Johnny. Those are my grand boys. You got Cain and Abel, and God wants a sacrifice for them. And God accepts Abel's sacrifice, but He doesn't accept Cain's sacrifice. It doesn't tell us why He doesn't, but most likely it has something to do with what God said. Abel listened and heeded what God said, and Cain didn't. So Cain gets upset. And notice it says in verse 5, he didn't accept Cain's gift. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. What does it mean to look dejected? Your countenance falls. No longer are you happy, now you are very upset. He's just entered the test zone, right? And God comes upon the scene and He says, why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what's right. But if you refuse to do what's right, then watch out. Your situation is just about ready to master you. You are about ready to enter into a thing that is going to crush you. But if you refuse to do what's right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master. That's a beautiful description of what it means to persevere. God has called us to not be overcome or entangled with sin, but to master it, to overcome it, to be able to bear under it. whether it's a temptation or any trial or test. Oftentimes when we're unwilling to obey God's will, or unwilling to subdue or master our sin, we tend to blame others, like Adam and Eve were notorious for doing. We grow bitter and angry because our choice not to obey or hearken God's word causes frustration and resentment. You ever been there? And ultimately, just personal heartache. What's fascinating is that Kissmaker says, the purpose for the way of escape is that you may endure the temptation. The main verb which Paul uses conveys the meaning to bear up under the temptation. Believers' endurance prevents them from falling and makes them stand firm in the faith. God is always faithful. He will always provide the way of escape. What's the way of escape? Trusting Him. Obeying His word at that time. If you choose not to listen to His voice, then watch out. Satan is crouching at the door, and sin is about ready to consume you. God's abiding faithfulness sees His people through their trials and causes them to triumph. To know the way of escape, you need to understand the sin that entangles you and the idols that you have in your life. So what are some of these idols? You know that trials become more than we can bear simply because we don't trust God. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 32, Moses is talking to the people of Israel that just continued to buck the system left and right. God had just delivered them from the Israelites, brought them through, parted the Red Sea. They just saw miraculous signs and wonders. He brings them up to the mountain. He shows His glory to them, knocks their socks off, and then He leads them out into the wilderness, and all that they seem to be able to do is just grumble and complain. Now notice in verse 36 of chapter 32 of Deuteronomy, it says, "For the Lord will vindicate His people and will have compassion on His servants when He sees that their strength is gone." Does God allow us to go through more than we're able? Absolutely. To dry up our strength. So we will trust Him. So we will take the way of escape. And He will say, and there is none remaining, bond or free. And He will say, where are their gods? The rock in which they sought refuge. Who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering? Remember what Israel was doing? Instead of being faithful to the one true living God, they kept going to idols. Those false gods that the nations around them were worshiping. And so God says, I'm going to dry up your strength, and then I'm going to force you to try to get your needs met from the idols that you continue to run to. Then He says, let them rise up and help you. Let them be your hiding place. See now that I am He, and there's no God besides me. It is I who put to death, and I give to life. I give life. I have wounded, and it's I who heal. And there is no one who can deliver from my hand. Remember, God gives Israel a great picture of what it means to either be consumed or go through a trial that is just overwhelming, or they can have the way of escape. Remember, they're out in the wilderness and God sends fiery serpents down and they start biting the people. Remember that? People start dying left and right. So they go to Moses and they say, Moses, go to God and do something for us. So Moses goes to God and God tells him, this is what I want you to do, Moses. I want you to take some bronze and I want you to make a serpent out of it. I want you to put it on top of a pole, and when the people get bitten by the snake, when they look up at the pole, that will be their way of escape. I will heal them. Well, what happens when the people don't look at the snake? What happens when people don't come to God's salvation? Remember, that's what Jesus was trying to talk to Nicodemus about. He said, remember, just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man shall be lifted up, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Well, what if you don't believe in him? You will perish. You will be squashed. You will be crushed. You will be judged. You will experience the wrath of God upon you. God allows us to go through more than we are able, always, so that we will trust him. So that we will choose the way of escape. So that we will walk by faith. So that we can receive the crown of life. So that we will persevere. Deuteronomy 8, Moses writes to them, you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Unfortunately, in 1 Corinthians it says, nevertheless, even though they experienced God's mighty hand day by day, God gave them manna to eat, rock or water from a rock. With most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Many of them perished because they didn't trust. They didn't turn. They didn't choose the way of escape. God doesn't allow us to be tempted more than we're able. He always provides the way of escape. But if you don't take the way of escape, you'll be mastered by your sin. And it will lead forth to death. Another way of looking at trials. Remember this little illustration. Notice here, recognize trials in our life. Most of us don't recognize trials because we think it's like a little statue of Buddha set up in a corner somewhere where you bow down to this block of wood or something. Idols are anything that you look to in life for any person, any object, anything as the source of need in which only God can supply. You know that your spouse can be an idol very easily. Your children can become an idol. Your boss can become an idol. Your teacher can become an idol. You say, how so, Pastor Dan? Well, anytime you begin to expect something from somebody, they have the potential of becoming an idol in your life. And you know that somebody's become an idol in your life by your response when they don't give you what you think you need from them. For women, I know a lot of times that that's love and understanding. For guys, it's when we're disrespected or we're not obeyed. What happens when that happens in your life? Do you just fall apart? Well, most likely you've set up your spouse as an idol. See, it's like the idol is it could be a friend, a spouse, a neighbor, etc., etc. It's when you need something from them. You need love from them. You need them to be gracious to you. You need them to be respectful to you. You want to have joy from them, acceptance, meaning. This goes on and on and on. You just fill in the blank. And When you get some of this from you, sometimes we're in this position and we have people around us that do a pretty good job of doing this. We have people who accept us. We have people who love us. For the most part, they're gracious to us. And then we say, I follow Christ, so I'm getting all that my needs met from people, so I'll do my religious duty and I'll go to church. So that's how I'll give to God. And this is all backwards. It's all backwards. Hupomone, perseverance, is all about breaking the back of the system. It's helping us to come to a point in our life where we realize that there is no human on the face of this earth that can give me what God can supply. He meets me of my greatest, deepest needs and resources. And because I have my needs met by God, I don't need anything from people. It should look more like this. As God's child, if you receive His love and His grace and His peace and His joy, His acceptance, His forgiveness, then it allows you to give, not to take. As a matter of fact, to be a priest of God, remember, if you possess the Spirit of God, you have signed up and you are automatically a priest of God. A priest is somebody who takes the hand of a sinner and takes the hand of God and helps them to become friends. And the way you do that is through the gospel. You speak truth into their life. We're all priests now. And the reason why we can do that is because we don't need anything from people. If you need to be liked by somebody, guess what breaks down? Your ability to be a priest. Your ability to minister to anyone. That's why God says, do not allow yourself to fall short of the grace of God or to allow a root of bitterness to well up within you. Because when that happens, you've already cut off any ability to be able to minister to that person in who you've made an idol. That's why God says, don't make an idol in your own liking. It's the second commandment. First commandment, keep me first in your life. Second commandment, don't make any idols in your life. Don't worship them. Don't pursue them. So no wonder when we come to Christ, God is all about ridding us of our idols. How does He do that? Through tests and trials and pressures and temptations. Why does He do that? So that He can see what's in our heart to see if we will obey Him or not. To see if we will choose the way of escape or not. And the more we receive this from God and we don't need anything from people, the more we can give them the same love and grace and peace and joy and acceptance and forgiveness because we're overflowing with it. That's the whole point. I like what Norm Wakefield says here. He says that love can only take place where a relationship is free from idolatry. And a person recognizes God as the source of everything. You're going to find that when you're living up to this model, you're going to find yourself with great power. You're going to find yourself overcoming the little tests, those things that made you irritated, those petty little things in life are nothing at all anymore. You find yourself less and less becoming offended by people because you have the right perspective and you're living a life of obedience to God. You're training yourself to listen to the voice of God rather than your own emotions, your own fleshly potential, your own desires and your own wants. My prayer is that as we finish this up next week, I've been thinking about, why am I preaching about perseverance? One of the reasons is because I recognize that many of us are going through some pretty incredible trials. But also I realize that if we as a church do not know how to persevere, we will never become the church that God has called us to be in the future. So we need to learn how to persevere together, to hupomone, so that we can experience God's presence and His power and His peace in our life. Hopefully Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, as we focus on the Holy Spirit, will be a great complement to what we're talking about today. So I encourage you to take part in the small groups. Again, they're designed and they're geared towards helping you to be successful in your walk so that you can hear well done.